Resurrection Sunday. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a lot to be said in this particular chapter. We're going to look at some of it this morning. But in verses 1 through 11, which we will later note, we see the message of the resurrection, how it's scriptural and it's substantiated. In verses 12 through 20 here of 1 Corinthians 15, the message of the resurrection is significant. In verses 21 through 34, the message of the resurrection is sequential. It's in order. And then in verses 35 through 49, we see that the message of the resurrection, it's simple. And of course, in those last verses, 50 through 58, the message of the resurrection, it's spectacular. But needless to say, we're not going to try to follow all those messages. That gives me something to preach next year and the year after that, and the year after that. Today, we're going to examine the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, this great resurrection chapter. The longer I live in this body, especially after yesterday, the more I long for the resurrection. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi concerning the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what he says. Who shall change our vile body, and that it might be fashioned into his glorious body? Philippians 1, verse 21. Now, what makes our body vile? Well, as Christians, our soul, our spirit, it's been redeemed. But our body is yet to be redeemed. Romans 8, 23 says it like this. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves. You should have heard me groaning yesterday afternoon. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Romans 8, 23. Our bodies are vile because of the sin nature passed down. They're vile because of our sins that we practice. Our sinful bodies, they're not only decaying, but they're downright defiled. It's only when you and I walk in the Spirit that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 16. I, for one, am looking forward to that day when my flesh no longer lusteth against the Spirit, so that I cannot do the things that I would. Galatians 5, verse 17. Now, I know that God has a divine purpose for every trial and for every temptation that I face. And I know that he's given me the grace to go through it, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. But nevertheless, I long for the resurrection when this old vile body will be changed into a glorious body like my Savior. And then there'll be no more decay. There'll be no more defilement. I shall be as he is. Here in verses 1 through 11, we will discuss, first of all, how the message of the resurrection, it's scriptural, and then we'll look at how it's also substantiated. And I would trust that these verses are going to encourage you and that you in turn can encourage others with this message. First of all, the message of the resurrection, you know what? It's scriptural. The apostle declared unto them the gospel message. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. If you are part of Christ's church through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, these words were written for your benefit. Notice who he's addressing. Moreover, brethren. The apostle is addressing many of those who had personally led to Jesus Christ. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, we read these words. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, Paul says, I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul was the spiritual father of many of those who to whom he is now presently writing. And the gospel that he's about to repeat is the very same gospel that he had previously shared with them. It hadn't changed. It's the same gospel. And look at this verse. How did Paul declare this gospel message unto them? Paul says here in verse 1, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. It was by the preaching of God's word that he had declared the gospel message to them. He declared this gospel message to other churches. For example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, Paul now is writing to the church, been established here. He writes this, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And how had they responded to the gospel that he had preached unto them? Well, here in verse 1 we read, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Look at the next verse also. By which also ye are saved. They'd been saved by this gospel, in that they had received it, and they retained the gospel, which Paul had declared unto them. But had all of them in the church received and remained believing the gospel? Notice the condition that Paul puts here in verse 2. By which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. There are two different ways one might believe in vain, as portrayed here in this chapter. Down in verses 13 and 14, we'll discover that one's preaching, one's faith is vain if Christ was not resurrected from the dead. In those verses, we learn some in the church were discouraging others by maintaining there is no such thing as the resurrection of the body. Remember now, in the Greek culture, the spirit was good. It was pure. It was the body, matter, that was corrupt. Thus, they emphasized that there's no body being resurrected. They did not believe in it. They rejected it. The thought of a body being raised was repulsive to the Greeks. But preaching that excluded the resurrection of the body was vain, empty, and worthless. That's what Paul is going to say in the latter verses here of 1 Corinthians 15. But what distinguishes Christianity from Buddhism and from Muslim or Muhammad? Well, we know that Buddha, we know that Muhammad, neither one of them were what? Raised from the grave. It's a risen Savior that you and I serve. And it's the hope of the resurrection, rested on the fact that Christ was raised from the grave, whereby we have hope that we too shall be raised from the grave. If you and I this morning will take a study of the book of Acts and all the messages that the apostles preached in that book, we would see that the gospel message always included the resurrection. If one does not believe in the resurrection, they have believed in vain. But secondly, if one does not stand, verse 1, he says, wherein ye stand. If one does not keep, verse 2, he says, if ye keep in memory. If one does not stand, if one does not keep one's faith in the gospel, they too have believed in vain. Matthew chapter 13, the old parable of the sower. Remember, some of the word of God, the seed went out, it fell by the wayside, the birds, it snatched it away. That's the individuals who never received it, nor did they retain it. But we read on in that. Some of the word of God, the seed fell in stony places. It was received. But because of tribulation, because of persecution for the word's sake, we're told it fell away. Now, these are individuals who had received it, but they didn't retain it. Then there's a third group. The word of God went out, fell among the thorns. It was received. But then we're told the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, it choked out the word and it became unfruitful. These are individuals who had received the word of God, but they did not retain it. And then fourthly, there was some of the word fell on good ground. They received it and they brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. These were individuals who not only received the word of God, they retained the word of God in their lives. Those who've been saved by grace will endure until the end. Now, there were some in the church at Corinth who were wavering in their faith, which is really no faith at all. How do I know that? Well, because I know in the second letter that he writes to the Corinthians, in chapter 13, verse 5, Paul pens these words. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates? He's talking to them. He's saying, you better examine your faith to make sure that you are standing in it. One can believe in vain if one doesn't believe the right thing. Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. But secondly, one, if he doesn't continue to believe in the right thing, can also believe in vain. Therefore, look at your very first purpose that you have here. Because I do not want my faith to be in vain, I purpose to continue to believe that Christ died for my sins, buried, and rose again the third day. Well, first of all, we see then that the apostle had declared unto them the gospel. But now, look at this. The apostles had delivered unto them the gospel. Look at verse 3. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and how he is buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to verse 3, it was the same gospel that Paul had received that he now disperses to them. And how had Paul received this gospel? Well, keep a marker right here in Corinthians, and you can come over with me to the book of Galatians, or you can just listen as I read to you from Galatians chapter 1, how Paul had come upon this gospel. First of all, he says to them who had received the gospel, in verses 6 through 12, he says this, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. See, it's one thing to receive it. It's another thing to retain it. Now, some had gone to another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached unto you, which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how Paul received the gospel that he was now giving. He received it by the revelation of Christ. Read on. For you've heard of my conversation, behavior in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were of the apostles before me. But I went unto Arabia. He went out into the desert. God was going to teach him. And he returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, and et cetera, et cetera. When it pleased God who separated him and called him, he revealed his son to him. God taught him on the backside of the desert. Paul was saved and taught by the Spirit of God and by the gospel of God. In fact, the words that Ananias would speak to him 3 days after his encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus, they were the words of God. We know this from Acts 9, verses 10 through 19. Paul's ministry had come from God and from his word. We know that. Let me just read you one more testimony concerning this. I'm going to Acts. If you want to turn there, fine. Listen otherwise. Acts chapter 26. Here's Paul's testimony before King Agrippa. And his testimony was as follows. I'm just reading. You can just listen. But I want you to hear how God called Paul. Verse 12 says, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. He's on his way to Damascus to take Christians prisoner. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise, stand upon thy feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. What? To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. What? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that's in me, in Jesus. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. But I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do the works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and they went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and the great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Paul's message, we are told, is the same message as that of the prophets and of Moses. And you could go back to Genesis chapter 3. You can look at Genesis chapter 22. You can turn to the Psalms, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Mosaic Psalms. You can turn to Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9. All through the Old Testament, you can see those prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The message, as you please now turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 15, the message that Paul was declaring in this letter was the same gospel he had previously delivered unto them. It was the message that he had received from God and not from the traditions of men. That's the point I'm trying to make. The gospel message, it's not changed. It's a scriptural message in that Paul received it from the Lord and from the Lord's word. And what was this scriptural message that he declared and delivered unto them? Again, verse 3, the last part says this: how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. The gospel message must include the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was by Christ's resurrection that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Romans 1, verses 3 and 4. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. One can only be saved if they believe Jesus was raised from the grave. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, we're told this, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice your next two purposes, please, on your sheet. You know what? When I'm declaring and delivering the gospel to another, I purpose to include Jesus, his death for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection from the grave. That's the gospel. Second purpose here. Because the message of the resurrection is scripture, you know what? I purpose to believe it. If you've never believed it, this is the day to believe it. Resurrection day. If you've never professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the day to do it. Saying, listen, I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he was buried, but I also believe that the third day God raised him from the grave. Well, first of all, let me tell you this. That's the message of the resurrection. It's scriptural. But our second point today that I want to discuss is this. You say, I'm not yet convinced. I know you've been telling me that, but I'm not yet convinced about it. Well, I want you to see how the message of the resurrection, how it was substantiated. How was it proved? But before we examine Paul's list of witnesses, I want you to be reminded that Paul wrote this letter around 55 A.D. He wrote it before any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, before any of the Gospels were written. They are witnesses of the resurrection, not because of something that they had read. You're going to see these are witnesses because of something that they had seen. The witnesses that we're going to talk about are those who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrected body. Now, the resurrection was substantiated by a whole number of witnesses, a number who are not even mentioned in this passage, like Mary Magdalene and all the other women that were with him. Also, the two on the road to Emmaus, they're not included in this list. Though Paul could have mentioned other witnesses of the resurrection, he mentions enough so that he should have been able to silence those false teachers who were saying, well, Christ wasn't raised. He should have put them to silence. And he should also cause those who profess to be Christians in the church at Corinth to indeed believe Jesus had been raised from the grave. And therefore, we too shall be raised with a heavenly body. Well, the first witness that he mentions here in verse 5 is Cephas. And that he was seen of Cephas. He was seen of Cephas. Seen of Cephas. Luke 24, verse 34, we read how the Lord appeared first to Peter, Cephas, before he appeared to any other apostles. Now, you talk about the mercy and grace of God in first appearing to Peter. Who was it that denied him just shortly before that three times? Peter. Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. He denies his Lord three times, and yet the very first one he appears to is Peter. Look at your purpose, please. You know what? I purpose to give thanks to the Lord for showing me grace and mercy. By how has he shown you mercy and grace? How has he shown you grace, mercy, even after you denied him? How do we deny him? Well, every time we really, what, sin against him, don't we deny him and his power to help us to be overcomers? Well, secondly, notice Paul mentions the witness of the 12, verse 5, the last part. Then of the 12. Now, Paul may have been using this in a general reference to the 12 apostles, because remember which one had been put to death, hung himself, Judas. Now, he may also have been a reference to after Matthias was added to the 12 in Acts 1, verses 21 through 26. So that might have been those 12 that he's having reference to. But thirdly, look at verse 6. The next witness Paul mentions is 500 brethren. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. Some have died. Though some of them had died, remember it's been about 20 years since the resurrection, many of them were still alive and could bear witness to what Paul was claiming concerning Christ's resurrection. The next witness that Paul mentions is James, verse 7. After that, he was seen of James. Seen of James. Now, in the Bible, there's two apostles that are called James. James, the son of Zebedee, and also James, the son of Alphaeus. But most commentators believe this is a reference to James, the brother to the Lord. And notice how he distinguishes James, because what comes next? He says, all right, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So you see, he sets him apart from the apostles. So that's why many believe that this is James, Jesus' brother. James, the brother of the Lord. We know that in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he did not believe. John 7, verse 5. But he would eventually believe on him as his Savior, and he would become the leader of the Jerusalem church. Acts chapter 15, verse 13. Then next, Paul, he mentions all of the apostles witnessed Jesus' resurrection. Jesus had appeared unto them on two consecutive Sunday evenings. But this may have been the reference to the 40 days whereby he instructed them concerning the kingdom of God. There'd be 40 days before his ascension. This is time when he was instructing them. Acts chapter 1, verse 2. And then who was the final witness that Paul says had seen the resurrected Christ? Verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. The last person to see the resurrected Christ after his ascension was the Apostle Paul. In Acts 18, verse 9, we read these words. Then spake the Lord to Paul in night by a vision. Acts 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness of me in Rome. Look at your purpose on your sheet. Because I believe the testimony of the witnesses who saw the resurrected Christ, I now profess Jesus Christ is my Savior. You say, well, I know the gospel is Christ's death, his burial, resurrection, but now I've seen all of these witnesses that saw his resurrected body. Because of that, I believe, yes, Jesus died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now, what's so amazing is that Jesus made an appearance to these individuals who, for the most part, had doubted and denied him at one time. What is that? I've given you my testimony how I shook my fist and cursed God, not on one occasion, but on a lot of occasions. And yet he drew me into the kingdom. Why? And by the way, who was the worst of the bunch? Well, look at verse 9. He says, Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet. I'm not qualified to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. Why did the apostle consider himself the least fit to be called an apostle? Because it was Saul, then become Paul, who persecuted the church of God. Acts 9, Acts 26, 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 15 are proof texts. How can you and I explain why the Lord Jesus Christ would permit himself to be seen physically by such doubters, by such deniers? What's the explanation behind all of this? Verse 10 and 11. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, we preach, and so ye believed. It's God's grace that permitted them to physically see him. It's God's grace that enables all men to spiritually see him, that believe on him. It's only by God's grace that any of us in this room have seen Jesus spiritually and that we've believed on him. Grace. Here Paul declares it was God's grace that both saved him and enabled him to serve. First, what about salvation? Look at the very first phrase in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Ephesians 2:8, Paul declares, for by grace are you saved. Paul was saved by grace, but how is it possible that he didn't make such a bold statement as this? And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Remember, he talked about not only receiving the gospel, but what? Remaining in the gospel. How can he make such a dynamic statement as this? And his grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Well, jump back up to verse 2. What's he say? By which ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Why was he so confident? That God's grace had not been bestowed upon him in vain? Because we read here, he labored in preaching the gospel. May I say to you this morning, one of the premier evidences that God's grace has not been bestowed upon you in vain is the effort that you make to preach the gospel to others. Every time you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection with another, it bears witness that God's grace is not in vain. The grace that he poured upon you was not in vain. Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. He says this, talking about Jesus, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. In both texts, the word labor, here and there in Colossians, the word labor, it's the same Greek word. And it means to work hard. It means to work until one is totally exhausted. Now, how can you and I labor to the point of exhaustion in preaching the gospel? Well, we can do it by the power of God, by the grace of God. Notice here in this verse, he does not take any credit concerning how hard he worked, but he gave glory to God. He says this, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Do all Christians labor the same? But I labored more abundantly than they all. Why can some Christians labor more than others? It's because God has bestowed upon them more grace. Paul was not the spiritual father of them all, for he writes this, whether it were I or they, So we preached, and so you believed. Others were involved in some of them being saved. Though the messengers were not all the same, the message was the same. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Your last purposes, please take a look at them as we close today. Because the message of the resurrection is substantiated. Man, we've got witnesses they saw. I purpose to believe it. Next purpose. Because I desire to share the gospel with more people, I purpose to pray asking God to give me what? More grace. And then finally today, I purpose to give more thanks for the grace of God that saved me and enables me to labor and serve the Lord. Gave him more praise. That's what Paul was doing here. That's what Paul said. Man, three times in verse 10 and 11. Well, just in verse 10. By God's grace, his grace, but the grace of God which was with me. He acknowledges it. It was God's grace. And you and I need to acknowledge more and more so this coming year, especially today is a wonderful day to remember God's grace and the fact that he's wonderfully and gloriously saved you from your sins through faith in him. Let's pray. Father, once more, we thank you, we praise you for the blessed assurance that Jesus saves. Lord, we want to thank you for his death, for his burial, for our sins, for our transgressions. But today, especially today, we want to give you thanks and praise for the very fact that he was raised from the grave. For therein lies the blessed hope of every Christian, that as Christ was raised from the grave, one day we too shall be raised with a new body, a body to worship you forever and ever and ever. We thank you. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you've bestowed upon us daily. We praise you. For it's in Jesus' name that we give thanks. Amen.